Luke chapter 2, verse number 8. And now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." What a great promise. "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe that is wrapped in swaddling clothes. He will be lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." On earth peace, goodwill toward men. I want to draw your attention back to verse number 10. It was our anchor text last week. It will be our anchor text again this week. We're going to draw something different from it this morning than we did last Sunday morning. But notice it says, "The angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people.'" I bring you. So even though this is an angelic being that is delivering the message had to be brought. It had to be delivered. And so I just want you to help me preach for a moment and look over at somebody and tell them, someone has to bring it. Someone has to bring it. Father, I ask you for grace. I ask you for help. I ask you for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I ask you that, Lord, you would provoke each of us to our next step in you, whatever that might be. In Jesus' name, this church said, amen. All right, for the sake of emphasis, we're going to read it one more time. Luke chapter 2, verse 10. "And the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people.'" So this message is for all people, but someone has to bring it. Now, the message is one of good tidings, and it's one of good news, and it is directly centered upon the fact that God was willing to send his son to the earth to take care of man's sins. The way that Jesus Christ himself described this when he related his own mission statement for his life in Luke chapter 19 is this. Jesus said, "Today salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham." This part I really want you to see. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." So Jesus is telling you that when he came as a manger, he came as a baby in a manger, lived his life, ultimately would die on a cross, conquer death, hell, and the grave, and rise again. All of that was so that he could seek and to save that which is lost. Another way that we can gain further understanding of this is in what might be called the anchor text of the entire gospel, John chapter 3, verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life." That's the good news. That's the good tidings. That's what you and I have to have an understanding of. It's what all people must have an understanding of. And in knowing that, would you agree with me that everyone needs Jesus? And so when you hear us as a church repetitively talking about the reason that we exist above all else is because everyone needs Jesus. It's because really it must be about Jesus, all about Jesus, and always about Jesus, is because Jesus is the only hope that we have for eternity. Jesus is the only means whereby we have of escaping God's wrath against sin. You and I, every single human being, is born into a sin nature. And as a result of that sin, the wages are death. That death will come as a result of God's wrath against sin. However, there is an escape plan. And that escape plan is made possible because God sent his son to the world fully aware of how his son would have to exit the world. He brought him to the world in a manger, but he took him out of the world through a cross. And that cross is the hope that you and I get. Now, someone had to bring that knowledge to you and me. And now, if we profess to be a Christian and we profess to be a follower of Jesus, we must bring that same message of good news to everyone else that we possibly can. Look at somebody and tell them, someone must bring it. Again, Luke chapter 2, "The angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy.'" This church is named Three Trees. The reason it is named that is in the attempt to paint a picture reflectively of the Calvary and the cross of Jesus Christ. On Calvary, there were three crosses. You might say three trees. And in the middle cross was Jesus Christ releasing grace. On the other cross, there was a thief through conversation who rejected the release of Jesus' grace. On the other side, however, there is a thief through conversation that received the release of Jesus' grace. And so for us as a church, even if someone ever asks you, why is it called three trees? The attempt is meant to begin to start a conversation about the good news of the release of Jesus Christ that is available. And what we hope to do is to provoke a response to Jesus' grace. Now, someone might reject it. We hope that someone will receive it. Amen. That's the ultimate desire, is to provoke a positive, receptive response to the release of Jesus' grace. But when you start thinking about that and thinking about this need to get the good news to people and to bring the good news to people, that's not just a good church growth strategy. It is a command. In Mark chapter 16, Jesus said this. He said, go into all the world and preach, proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. It is a command. How important is preaching? Romans chapter 10 breaks it down further. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Can I get an amen from somebody that's saved? But then how then shall you call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. Now watch this similar terminology, and bring glad tidings of good things. One of the issues in the modern church is that we think that preaching is reserved for someone that has a Bible in one hand, a microphone in the other, and is pontificating behind a pulpit. The truth of it is that the Bible seems to lay out that every single follower of Jesus Christ is meant to be a preacher, because in essence, what preaching is declaring the message of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the issue with most of us is we're not interested in proclaiming that, because we'd rather talk about sports, we'd rather talk about the weather, we'd rather discuss politics, or we'd rather break down whatever current event just happened. And none of that's going to save anybody. And you can't be satisfied with the fact that you just know the way out at the risk that someone else may not yet have found the evacuation plan. Because I think a lot of Christians are struggling from the same thing that the young man who wanted to be an usher at the movie theater was battling. He went in and he began to interview for the job. And so the manager's taking him through the questions. And finally, this manager asked this aspiring usher at the movie theater, well, what would you do in case a fire breaks out? And the usher said, well, don't worry about me. I can get out just fine. No, y'all are slow, but I believe you're worth waiting on this morning. His satisfaction was in that he knew the evacuation plan, that he knew how to get out. Well, at some point, this earth is going to catch eternal fire. And people need an evacuation plan. And the good news of Jesus Christ is the only way out. And you can't be satisfied that you know it. You got to let as many people as possible know it. And the way that Paul describes that is that you would do the work of an evangelist. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, and do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of your ministry. Now, when we think about an evangelist, we do need to understand that is something that God can gift someone to do that or to be that in a way to where that we typically envision, oh, well, somebody's going to show up, they're going to preach for 3 nights, we're going to call it a revival because it's being led by an evangelist. But in this passage, the work of an evangelist is something more than just someone who's holding nightly services at a church. That the work of an evangelist might be described this way. Evangelism is not salesmanship. It's not urging people, pressing them, coercing them, overwhelming them, or subduing them. Evangelism is telling a message. Evangelism is reporting good news. And every single one of us are to do the work of an evangelist because we have good news to tell. However, if you're going to be an evangelist, if you're going to tell the good news, the reason you're doing it is because you want to win souls. And Scripture is clear that he that winneth souls is wise. So you can't be a soul winner and approach it nonchalantly. You need to seek the Lord for how you can be effective at sharing the good news. There's been enough people who've went about it in the wrong way and done more harm than good. Can I get a witness from somebody this morning? And so what you want is wisdom. If you're going to win a soul, you want wisdom. And I got good news for you. The book of James says that if you will ask God for wisdom, he will give it to any man liberally if he asks for it. And a lot of us are asking God for wisdom about our marriage. We're asking God for wisdom about parenting. We're asking God for wisdom about our finances. When's the last time you asked God for wisdom about how to see someone move from being lost to being found, for someone to be saved? A coworker, a friend, a loved one, somebody that lives in your neighborhood, that you're seeking God actively of, give me wisdom about how I can be a part of leading this person to the good news of Jesus. It reminds me of a story I heard. It was told by an African missionary. There was a blind, illiterate woman that he shared the gospel with, and she got saved. She was born again. And then immediately, she wanted to try to share this good news with as many people as possible. And so she goes to the missionary, and she says, could you give me a Bible? Well, of course I can give you a Bible. He gives this Bible to the woman, and she says, well, could you open it up to John 3:16? Could you circle that verse? Could you highlight it? And then could you mark that page? He gives the Bible back to this woman. And now he is curious, because this woman is blind and she's illiterate. She cannot read, she cannot write. What is she going to do with this Bible? So he follows her. He watches as she goes down to the local school and she waits for the students to get out. And then she starts hollering out, could you help me, please? Could someone help me, please? And overcomes a student. So could you read this to me, please? It's a page that's marked. You'll see the verse is circled. It's John 3:16. Could you read it to me, please? And the student would read, and upon concluding the verse, she would then say, do you know what this means? And then she would preach the gospel. And they said that at that school, there were 24 young men that became pastors as a direct result of a blind, illiterate woman becoming wise in how she was going to share the gospel. Just look over at somebody and ask them, what's your excuse? Now, y'all getting rowdy on a Sunday morning. Be careful now. The task of effective soul winning will require wisdom. And as we've discussed, God is willing to give you that wisdom. In fact, there is likely nothing that he would rather give you wisdom to do than to win souls. And I think maybe one of the things you should be seeking the Lord about wisdom for is the way that you're most effective at sharing the good news. You know, the Barna Institute did some research on 21st century Christians. And what they discovered is that the most popular method of soul winning among modern Christians is to simply pray for others' salvation. 43%, in fact, answered that way. Another 40% said that they just want to live in such a way that their lifestyle causes people to ask questions about their faith. 11% said that their most popular way of trying to share their witness is to just send a text or a letter or an email and maybe encourage someone to come to church. Now, I don't know if you notice it or not, but each of those are fairly passive. And I think that maybe one of the greatest dangers among modern Christians is that the mouth of the church has been duct taped, and that we have become increasingly silent about the proclamation of the name of Jesus Christ. And that is not by accident. The enemy fully intends to silence the proclamation of Jesus. Because even in the book of Acts, they went to Peter and John and they said, you can preach whatever you want to, talk about whatever you want to, just don't mention that name. Don't mention the name of Jesus. Why is the enemy infatuated with pulling the name of Jesus out of culture, out of society, and even out of the church? Because it is the name that is above every name, and it is the only name whereby that one may be led to a relationship with God. All paths do not lead to God. There is only one way, one truth, and one life, and it is accessed through the name of Jesus. And so some of us need an unction from Paul to stir us and realize, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation for all people. And so I want to talk to you about six styles of witnessing that are found in the Bible. Six biblical styles of witnessing that are active in sharing the good news. The first one, you might call it direct. In other words, you're going to bring it in a direct way. That's seen in Acts chapter 2. It's found by Simon Peter. He's standing with the 11. He lifts up his voice and he addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words." He went on to tell them, "You've crucified the Son of God, but death, hell, and the grave couldn't hold him. On the third day, he got up again, and he's now ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he's going to return, so all of you should repent and be baptized as you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ." And 3,000 people got saved. So there is a biblical example of being direct in how the gospel is shared. There's also the example of an intellectual approach in how you bring it. In Acts chapter 17, Paul's approach to the Jews and especially to the philosophers on Mars Hill, he went in as was his custom. And on the three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead and saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." Maybe you're somebody that enjoys study. Maybe you enjoy research. Maybe you enjoy looking at the historical facts that surround Jesus' life. This might be a way that God wants to use you to speak to people whom this is their language and they need an intellectual understanding. Another way that God may want you to bring it, and this is my favorite, is testimonial. John chapter 9, there was a man who was blind and Jesus healed him, and people started arguing with him about whether or not Jesus was the real Son of God. And the blind man answered, "Whether he's a sinner, I don't know. But one thing I do know, and that was I was blind, but now I can see." Anybody grateful for an amazing grace kind of testimony that you've experienced something the world will never be able to take away from you? The fourth way that God may want you to bring it, it's another one I really like, relational. You find it in Luke chapter 5. It's found through Matthew, who was originally known as Levi. It says, "After this, Jesus went out. He saw a tax collector named Levi who would become Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And Jesus said to Matthew, 'Follow me.' And leaving everything, Matthew rose and followed him." Now watch this. "And Matthew made Jesus a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at a table with them." So Matthew experiences the good news of Jesus, and the first thing he does is he opens up his home, he opens up his table, and he invites everyone within his sphere of influence to come and find out about what has happened in his life regarding Jesus. There was a time in our church's history when we used to actually attempt in mass scale to go through periods of time where people would open up their table, they would open up their relationships, and they would be intentional about inviting people in. And if it was nothing but a party, that they would use that not just to watch sports, not just to go through the motions, but rather to truly share the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, one of the ways that we did it, we actually partnered with the Billy Graham Association one time, and people all across our church opened up their homes and they had a big meal. And at the conclusion of it, they shared like a 15 or 20 minute message from Billy Graham of just letting the gospel of Jesus Christ go forward. The gospel must be proclaimed. Can I get an amen one more time? I just need to know you guys are with me this morning. Let me give you another way that the Lord may want you to bring it, and that's through serving. In Acts chapter 9, it talks about Tabitha. "Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas, and she was full of good works and acts of charity." So what it's saying is that she's serving. She's giving of her time, she's giving of her talent, and it's opening people up to the gospel as you go on in Acts chapter 9 to learn. This is one of the reasons our church is so intentional about finding needs and meeting them. Because often people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And often when you meet a material need, it opens someone up to a spiritual truth because you've proven, you've seen them. You recognize where they're coming from, what they're battling with, what they're facing. And so serving is a way that God can use you to begin an entry point to sharing the good news. I'll give you a sixth way that God may want you to bring it, and that's invitational. I love this one. John chapter 4, Samaritan woman, she's at the well, she encounters Jesus, she immediately runs back to her city, she starts telling anybody and everybody that she's met a man named Jesus, the Son of God, and they need to meet him too. The verse unfolds like this. So the woman left her water jar. She went away into town, and she said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" And they went out of the town and were coming to Jesus. So here's the context. Jesus is over here at the well. He's ministered to the woman. She's been impacted greatly. She runs off. She starts telling anybody and everybody. Meanwhile, the disciples stay behind. They start talking to Jesus about strategies of how more people could be introduced to him. And Jesus says to them, yes, laborers, we do need more laborers because the laborers are few. But then he says, but look up, the harvest is ready and it is plentiful. When they looked up, what they saw was this woman leading an entire city behind her because she'd been out inviting people to come and see. It's interesting to me that a bunch of people over here were talking about doing it while one lady said, I'm going to actually do it. And it's one thing for the church to talk about it. It's another thing for people to do it. The history of this church is directly connected to a John 4 type experience. We started with 6 people. We eventually grew to 12 people. A couple years in, we were at 30 people. No exaggeration, that's what it was. We were so poor that we could not afford the rent payment. It was $500 a month, and that included utilities. We were having a yard sale to try to come up with the finances to keep the lights on and pay the rent payment. There's a guy working one of the tables that just had a passion for soul winning. A lady walks up. He feels impressed to share the gospel with her. Come to find out, she was disconnected from the Lord. She was going through this backslidden state. She desperately needed a fresh start. He prays with her. She's under conviction. She has this radical experience with God. She goes back home. The next Sunday, our congregation went from 30 people to 60 people. The following Sunday, it went from 60 people to 90 people. And from that point until now, it has never looked back. You know what happened? That woman went and told anybody and everybody, like the Samaritan woman, I have met a man and his name is Jesus and you need him in your life. And she started bringing everybody, family and friends and coworkers. And it had an incredible impact upon this church that we're now all a part of. And so what style is it that God wants to use you to bring it? How are you going to bring the gospel to the people you care about? Even with your children, we're going to do our best to have an incredible kids ministry. We're going to do our best to have an awesome youth ministry. But the first time I ever heard the gospel in a memorable way was my grandma. I'd been watching Big Valley. This proved what an old soul I am. My favorite character on that show was Luke. And Luke had a tendency when he got upset to say stuff he shouldn't be saying. And so after the Big Valley went off, I strapped on my six shooter and I came through the living room, little 5-6-year-old Eric. Grandma said something I didn't like and I gave her a piece of Luke's language. At which point she grabbed me by the hand, she took me outside, she set me down on the picnic table and she said, now you listen here, young man. When you say stuff like that, that's sin. And when you sin, it turns your heart pitch black. But Jesus Christ died for your sins. That's why he went to the cross. And if you'll ask him, he'll bring his red blood and he'll cover that black sin and it'll make your heart white as snow. I was a sophomore in a high school anatomy class before I learned my heart didn't really turn black, red, and white. But my grandma put the gospel in me in such a way that not long after that, I came to a full understanding that I was a sinner that needed to be saved. Is it possible that we've taught our kids how to play sports and we've got them trainers and tried to turn them into the next great thing? We've worked on their academics and got them tutors and tried to make sure they're in the best systems, all at the risk of never really making sure they understand the gospel? And that they can articulate the purpose of the cross of Jesus Christ. So whether it's the children in your home or it's the neighbor down the road, and can I just say something? If you've been working with somebody for a few years and they don't know you're a Christian, you've got a problem. I'm not trying to be mean or arrogant to you. I'm saying we at some point can no longer be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, I'll just say this and I'll move on. It reminds me of that little boy who finally got a dog, and he was so excited, and it was a mongrel. He was a mixed breed dog. But a police officer walked by, and he saw this little boy holding this dog, and he said, "My goodness, son, what kind of dog is that?" And the little boy said, "He's a police dog." And the policeman said, "Well, son, I'm sorry, but he don't look like no police dog I ever seen." And the little boy said, "That's because he's in the Secret Service." And there's a lot of us Christians, we're in the Secret Service. And maybe it's time to stop being silenced in your faith and seek God for wisdom on how he's going to use you to impact the people within your sphere of influence. It was a man named Lee Strobel. He was a great historian, the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. He did much for the case for Christ. He was a known, adamant, and effective soul winner, not just on the mass scale, but on the individual scale. When he first really caught fire for the Lord, he was working at a newspaper office. One day he was getting ready to go home and kind of closing up for the day, and God dealt with him. "Go into the adjoining office and invite your atheist friend to church for Easter services." He thought, I can't do that. He's an atheist. He's not going to want to hear this. And he just couldn't escape it. He just knew, I need to go tell my friend that he's invited to church for Easter. So finally he heads that direction. And I'm going to let him tell it in his own words. Lee walked in and said to his friend, "Hey, how you doing?" The atheist friend replied, "I'm doing great." Lee said, "Hey, you know Easter's coming up." "Lee, I'm an atheist. I don't observe Easter." "Yeah, I know, but Easter is when we remember that Jesus rose from the dead." The atheist replied, "No, he did not." Lee said, "Well, actually, there's good historical evidence that he did." And he began to talk about all the evidence that surrounds Jesus' resurrection from the death and the emptying of the tomb. And as he's walking through all this, he notices the guy's eyes are just kind of starting to glaze over. He's totally disconnected from the conversation. And so he realizes he's got to say something else. So Lee just asked the guy, he said, "Well, do you at least ever think about God?" And the atheist said, "No." "Okay, well, do you have any questions about God?" "No." "Well, I know that you like music, and our church has great music, so why don't you come to Easter services? I think you'll like the music." "I don't want to go to your stupid church." Lee feels completely like a failure. Tries to end the conversation cordially. "Well, thanks for letting me talk to you. My office is over here if you ever have questions." He left. Years passed. Ultimately, Lee would become a pastor of a church in Chicago. One day, the service had finished. He went to the back and he was shaking hands with people. There's a man that's walking out. He shakes Lee's hand. He said, "Pastor Strobel, I'd just like to thank you for the incredible influence that you've had on my relationship with Jesus Christ. In fact, there may be no person that has impacted me more than you." Lee said, "Well, that's awesome. How has that come about?" And the man said, "You may not remember this, but several years ago, you came into an office and you began to share with an atheist about invitation to Easter services. He was very rude to you. He said, what you didn't know is that a few days prior, I had showed up at that newspaper office and I asked him if they had any work that maybe I could do. They asked me what I was capable of, and one of the things I mentioned is that I could tile floors. They hired me to go into an adjoining office and tile floors. While you were standing there talking to the atheist and sharing historical facts about Christ and the importance of being a part of Easter services, I was down on my hands and knees laying tile. And the gospel struck my heart. And right there, I began to weep and pray and invited Jesus to be the Savior of my life. He said, I left that room. I called my wife and said, we're going to church on Easter Sunday. She went to church with me. She got saved. My kids got saved. And years later, we're a family that is totally professing Jesus Christ. And it all came because you decided to show up and witness to an atheist one day. And Lee Strobel called that ricochet evangelism. That sometimes you're witnessing and it hits a hard heart, but it bounces off and it finds somebody that's ready for the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You just never really know how God might be planning to use your witness, where he might be leading you to and how he might be planning to use you. And not only does God want to give you witness, the wisdom to do this, but God wants to give you the power to do this. One of the things that the Bible teaches us about the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit will be used by God to make you fruitful. The Holy Spirit will be used by God to gift you. But Acts chapter 1 tells us the main purpose of the Holy Spirit. It says the Holy Spirit will come upon you to give you the power to be a witness for God into all the earth. And if you will welcome the Holy Spirit in your life, he will baptize you with a fire to spread the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when you mix the wisdom that Jesus imparts with the power that he imparts, you can become an unstoppable force within your sphere of influence as you see God use you to plunder hell and to populate heaven. One of the most powerful stories in the history of this church. We were going through a season of just sharing the gospel, and it was a young man that got saved. His story was quite prolific. I'd been trying to minister to him for a number of years, and the stories that I could tell. Eventually got saved. And I noticed is when we were in the little 220-seat sanctuary that next thing you know, he doesn't just have his family with him, but there's a whole row of people sitting beside him. And then show up a few weeks pass, and now there's a whole second row behind him, and they're clearly with him. And then show up and a third row behind him. And he was filling up three rows. And finally, I was curious, like, what is this guy's tactic, and how is he being used in this way? And I went to him, I said, man, tell me, how is it that all these people are coming to church with you? He said, it's his words. I'll never forget it. I still remember where I was standing when the conversation unfolded. He said, well, preacher, it's just like this. He said, after I got saved, I realized I'd got them all hooked on drugs. I figured I'd better get them all hooked on Jesus. I want you to look around this room, and I want you to find an empty seat. Just put your eyes on it. You know, for a long time, I was confused about empty seats. They baffled me. I couldn't understand, why is it that God won't fill the empty seat? Are we doing something wrong? I mean, after all, he's going to build his church. He's going to join the members as he sees fit. But why is it that they're not all full? And then 2007, the Lord spoke to me out of Luke 14:23. It's the words of Jesus, and this is what he says. If you will go into the highways and the hedges, and you will compel the lost to come in, the house of the Lord will be filled. Empty seats are not God's fault. Every empty seat is a direct responsibility of a professed Christian and follower of Jesus Christ. We must go into the highways and the hedges and live compelling lifestyles as we share the good news with the witness and the wisdom and the power of the Holy Spirit so that people can experience the good news that can give them the promise of heaven for all of eternity. And so this morning, I'm going to invite them to play some music. And as they do, the final warning that I have for you, encouragement, whatever you perceive it to be, you cannot settle for letting people bleed to death outside of these four walls. I heard the story of a young man that was in the inner city. Someone shot him. It struck his aorta. He realized he was bleeding bad. He took off running to where he knew the nearest hospital to be. As he arrived there, he collapsed just outside the doors. It was a bystander that walked in and told the medical staff, there's a young man outside and he's bleeding badly. To which they responded, I'm sorry, We can't treat anyone outside these four walls. And that young man, true story, 1998, bled to death and died, laying right outside the hospital doors. A lot of churches are guilty of far worse. Because if we're not careful, we can become satisfied with what happens inside these four walls of sheetrock and 2x4s and miss the reality that there is a world that is bleeding and dying. And at some point, we got to go get them. We got to bring it. The care that they need, the good news that they need, the gospel that they are desperate to receive. How is it that God wants to use you in a personal way to share your faith? A lot of people are praying for the Holy Spirit to show up in their life. And yet the number one mission statement of the Holy Spirit is, I will give you power to be a witness for Jesus Christ. When's the last time you shared your faith? I say that not to condemn you, but I hope it does convict you. Are there people that you hang out with and you know on a personal level, and yet they wouldn't even have a clue that you're a Christian? Or has your lifestyle become so filled with hypocrisy that even if you claim to be one, it's not compelling? There's not been any intentionality in really attempting to share the good news in a compelling way, a wise way, an empowered way. Can't let people bleed to death outside these four walls. Can't be satisfied with, well, I'm fine. I know the evacuation plan. God wants to use you to bring His good news to anyone and everyone that you possibly can on a personal level. Father, I ask you right now in the name of Jesus, that there would be an unction that would sweep over this place. That God, there would be a stirring in our hearts and a recognition that, Lord, somebody had to bring it to us. Maybe it was an invitation to a church service and not long after that at an altar, the conclusion of a message, during a song, our life was changed. God, may we not settle for receiving something that we're not sharing. Jesus, you are the hope of the world. And may there be an empowerment and a wisdom that comes upon us and thrives within us that we're used to go and to the north, the south, the east, and the west and see people impacted with good tidings, peace on earth, goodwill, salvation towards men. Lord, I also pray this morning for somebody that might be in this room and they're not saved. They've never prayed that prayer. They've never had this moment with you. And right now, God, I ask you to reveal your cross to them. Show them the blood that was shed so that they could be set free from your wrath against sin. May they see the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and may they cry out for a born-again experience, that old things would pass away and everything would become new, and that, Lord, you would make them a disciple in the ways of Christ. Somebody else, God, they just need a fresh start. There's been a distance. There's been a disconnect that's come. And today, God, it needs to be a moment of rededication. God, if any of these things speak to us today, give us the courage to lift a hand. God, not so a preacher can see it or a church can count it, but so that heaven would know there's a heart right here on a hillside in Russell Springs that's saying, I need you, Jesus. I need you. So God, in this moment, whether we're coming to you for the first time, whether we're rededicating our life, or whether we're somebody that's saying, I'm going all in, I want to be bold with my faith. God, may you take this moment and use it. Let your Holy Spirit stir us today. In Jesus' name, this church said,